Greetings, grace and peace to you this morning. In the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What a Savior. Amen. What a joy to serve Him. Hallelujah. He is the one who said, "Come unto me, all ye that are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I am meek." Someone help me. "And you shall find rest unto your souls." Thank you. So that's who we serve this morning. His burdens, the burdens and cares of life are real, but we serve a Savior that is also real. And He can, He cares, as someone has said, He always carries the heaviest end of the cross. He shares in our blessings and shares in our burdens. His yoke is easy and His burden is light. What a blessing. Hallelujah. Serve this Lord and Savior. I was blessed and inspired and challenged, Brother John. Thank you for your meditation. Very appropriate, very fitting. A few thoughts to challenge our hearts. I've pondered the same thing in my own life. Just sometimes we're aware of the lack of sincerity and genuine devotion as we sing those beautiful hymns. I don't know how many times we sang this morning, but "Here am I, send me." That's a pretty big phrase. "Here am I, send me." We sang it several times. I had to think as you were sharing of just recently read C.T. Studd's biography, and he's an interesting individual. Quite radical in his views, and some of his teachings are a little coarse, and they tend to hit pretty hard, actually. But anyway, he just said, we sit in our nice church houses. He was in the mission field for many years. Was born a very prominent young man, and was on the national cricket team in England. Had a tremendous future. Sports player in cricket, and was on the national team and was quite a hero in the nation of England. His father was a very wealthy man. Anyway, he surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ, went to the mission field, and gave all his inheritance away. Anyway, so he was not speaking with empty words, and he challenged the rest of us. But he said, "We like to sit in our comfortable pews. We stand and boldly and loudly sing, 'Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war.' And then we sit down and pray under our breath, 'I pray thee, Lord, have me excused.'" He has many of those kind of sayings. I just read it recently and had to think of that as you were talking about what we sing. Let's sing with our heart and our understanding. I just really appreciated that. Sing words of worship and adoration out of a heart of genuine devotion. And let us be sincere in those things. Maybe we could bow for a word of prayer. Just bow your heads together here in our hearts before the Lord. Father in heaven, we thank you for who you are, and we are blessed this morning to call you our God and our Father. Great is thy name, Father. Thank you for the wonderful works that you have brought and wrought among the children of men. We thank you for so great a salvation that is able to deliver, to redeem us, and to deliver us from sin, from its power, its guilt, its penalty, and its eternal damnation. We just thank you this morning, Father. Help us to never lose the wonder of your love, your mercy and goodness to us, the children of men. Father, we thank you for this service this morning. We know that your heart is burdened and touched. And we desire, Lord, to be in touch with your heart and your burdens this morning. So we just pray for grace. We pray for direction and guidance, clarity of mind and thought, and inspiration. Lord, we tremble when we think of standing up to talk and to share the things that are upon your heart, the things from your eternal word. So we pray you'll give us grace and direction. Keep the door of my lips. Help me, Father, to preach in brokenness and humility with a single eye upon you this morning. We pray that this service could be a blessing and a challenge in all of our hearts. We pray that this could be the day when there are new, fresh, wholehearted, complete surrender and devotion done in all of our hearts and lives. So we give this time to you, Lord. We are trusting you and looking to you. I just bring my few loaves and fishes and I give them to you. Please arrange them and use them in a way that glorifies you and edifies your people. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're thankful to be assembled this way this morning. In such occasion as this, we are rejoicing and thankful. We find ourselves with mixed feelings in our hearts as we consider this service. We're thankful for each one who's here this morning and just welcome you to the service. We call this kind of a set apart. The service this morning has been set apart in some ways as a send-off or somewhat of a general commissioning service for Andy and Irma Hilty and their family as they intend to leave this next week for Bolivia to live there and serve there for the next year. So we just welcome you here this morning and we're thankful for this service. Like I said, we find ourselves with some mixed feelings and emotions. There's true joy and thankfulness as we believe that the Lord has called and worked in their hearts, in their lives, to commit to this time of service. So we're thankful for that. We feel that the Lord has called them to that, and they've responded, and we're thankful for that. We also have a sense of, as we think about it, we have a sense of, there's other emotions that tie us together in human relationships, and we feel those at these times like this. But Brother Andy, as I personally reflected upon the burden of your heart and the willingness of you and your family to respond to this call, I feel this call of God that He has brought to you. I kept thinking of two messages. I kept thinking of ringing the bell. And I kept thinking of love with shoes on. I'm not sure how many CDs and cassettes Brother Andy and his family wore out of those two messages, but several of them. Jonathan knew exactly what I was talking about when I asked him, and he said, yeah, they got several of those from me. I'm sure they passed some out too, but they wore them out, some of them. Love with Shoes On by Daryl Chaplin, and Ringing the Bell. I'm not sure who that's by, but I've asked Jonathan to make copies of each of those messages, and they'll be in the foyer after the service. And if I could ask, I don't know how many of you have listened to those. One's more of a testimony of power, ringing the bell of God's, the gospel coming to people in Africa. I guess both of them are kind of taken from the setting of Africa. But I just want to ask each of the families here, especially in the congregation, to pick up those two messages today and listen to them this week. I'll just give you a little assignment, if you'll let me. You all know I enjoy doing that anyhow. Amen. But so pick those two up, and maybe you've listened to them, maybe it's been a while, but do it again this week. I think it would bless Andy and Irma, especially Brother Andy. So I kind of did that, brother, just to bless you. I know it would bless your heart. And you think of that, and think of those messages, and let them challenge you this week. Another assignment, since I'm so good at giving them, if you want to take some of the thoughts I'm trying in my feeble attempts to share this morning, make Isaiah chapter 40 through Isaiah 66. Make that some of your reading in the next couple weeks. 26 chapters. Read them and consider them. I encourage you, if you do write in your Bible, highlight some of these words and underline them and highlight them. Just notice them at least. Words, and I didn't have time to think through it more, but words like this, words like nations, heathen, Gentiles, ends of the earth, the islands or the isles, and there's more. I'm sure I'm forgetting some, but words that speak and give us a insight into the heart of God and His care and concern for the nations. I encourage you to highlight, notice them, and you'll see Isaiah is a powerful book on has beautiful, beautiful passages on the glory of the church or Zion, which we can sometimes, we don't believe, we understand the nation of Israel and Jerusalem is reflected there and Zion is referring to that, but we believe the church is at least in a small part a fulfillment of some of those. And there's tremendous things spoken of Zion, its glory and its beauty, but it's also a powerful, powerful book on the whole subject of the nations and the heart of God for the nations. So I'd like to turn this morning to Isaiah 43. We'll take our message out of this passage here this morning. Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 15. I'll read through this and then we'll work our way down through it and draw several points out of this passage, trying to branch out from there. Isaiah 43, verse 1. But now, thus saith the Lord, and I don't know if I made this clear, but those two messages I mentioned, while I think of it, they'll be in the back in the foyer on the white shelf, on the foyer there. So please pick them up and wear them out. God bless you. Isaiah 43, verse 1. But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, and Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee, and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east, and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far, and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes, and the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses, that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is truth. Verse 10, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God. There was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved, and I have showed when there were... And I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Actually, we'll stop there. Verse 13. First point we want to notice from this passage, verses 1 through 4, is, I titled this little section, God's Heart to Have a People. God's Heart to Have a People. I think we find it hard to look through the Scriptures to find more endearing, powerful, and beautiful expressions coming from the heart of God, desiring and showing to us the longing in His heart to be a God, to a people than in this passage. Think of the words that we just read and consider them for a moment. Notice all the I, the personal pronouns. This passage that we read is filled with I, and it's the Lord speaking. I have redeemed thee. I have called thee. Thou art mine. I will be with thee. I am the Lord thy God. I gave Egypt for thy ransom. Thou art precious in my sight. I have loved thee. I will give men for thee. Amazing thoughts this morning. But we see in this passage a reminder of the heart of God to have a people and what that means to Him and what He's willing to do in order for it to be a realization, a reality. We can know this morning that we know what it cost Him to have a people. It cost Him His only beloved Son. It cost Him tremendous. But He says, I will have a people. I want a people. And I will have a people. I will redeem them. And I will call them by my name. I will be their God. And they shall be my people. We notice here a few things. In His heart to have a people, we notice that He created them initially. Look, it says, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and that formed thee. Not only did He create, but He also fashioned according to His will and purpose, with the desire and longing to have a people. Not only did He create them, He redeemed them. And we talked before, when we talk about redemption, when we talk about redeeming, we talk that that implies there was something was given, something was done in exchange. The picture normally in the original languages has the concept of a slave being redeemed from his master or purchased in that context. When He says, I have redeemed thee, that means I paid the bill, I footed the bill, I stood the price, I made it happen. I redeemed thee. He gave Egypt, interesting thought, look at this. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, and Ethiopia and Seba for thee. God's heart to have a people. They are precious to Him. Verse 4. What endearing words of beauty that should thrill our hearts this morning and just inspire us with the tremendous opportunity and privilege that we have to be called the children of God. Or the people of God. Thou wast precious in my sight. Thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee, and people for thy life. So we see here the heart of God. They are precious to Him. He cares for them. He sustains them. He preserves them. It says He gives men for thee, and people for thy life. Amazing thoughts this morning. But just reminding us of the story, He's speaking here specifically of His people. He redeemed and delivered them from Egypt. They were bond slaves in Egypt. He delivered them. He provided redemption for them. He gave Egypt for them, as our text says, and Ethiopia and Seba. But He delivered them out of Egypt through the Red Sea. He was their deliverance and their redemption. He led them through the wilderness, a cloudy pillar by day and a cloud of fire by night. He provided for them, sustained them. In some of the passages, maybe it's in Deuteronomy, it talks about, I carried you on eagle's wings. I carried you on eagle wings through the wilderness. I fluttered over thee. I hovered thee. He provided for them. He sustained them through the wilderness. He provided drink for them and fed them. And I want you to notice this. This isn't in our specific text, but we're reflecting upon His provision, upon His heart to have a people that He could say, Thou art mine. Amen. Set apart for Him. For His glory, for His purposes. But this is also what He did. After He brought them out and through the wilderness, He gave them His laws. And you know, sometimes the law of God is minimized and ridiculed, almost despised today in our lawless society. But I want to tell you, when God gave His laws to a people, it meant a lot to His heart. This was why He wanted a people. And when He gave His laws to them, it was like opening to the people the very heart and nature of God. So let us never be found minimizing or diminishing the law of God. The law of God is powerful and beautiful to Him. He loves His laws. And His servants do too. But that's what He did. He brought them out and then He gave them His laws. And said, "This is who I am." He brought them to Canaan. He drove out their enemies. And He established them in Canaan. A land of blessing. A land of milk and honey. A land of fruitfulness. And He established them in it. God's heart to have a people. We could look at Isaiah 5. We've shared it several times. If you remember, I'll just remind you of these words. "Now I will sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. He fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine." That was Jacob. "And the men of Judah, the house of Israel and the men of Judah. He planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in the midst of it and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes." But I want to get down here to verse 4. And I just want you to answer this question this morning. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? This is what God said. What more could I have done? I wanted a people. I delivered them. I brought them out. I sustained them. I gave them my laws and I revealed myself to them. What more? And I planted them in Canaan. After I drove out the heathen nations, I planted them in this very fruitful hill. What more could I have done? You see His heart? What more could I have done, the Lord says. "Wherewith, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes." But we know, we can answer that this morning. There was privilege and there was blessing in being the people of God. And God did that for them and established them. What more could He have done? God desires a people, His heart for a people. Truly, God has richly blessed His people. "What a treasured lot is thine, O Zion," we sing. Words like that. What a treasured lot is thine when thou can say, "Thou art my God." And He says, "Thou art mine." Amen. What a privilege to have the Almighty as our God and to have Him say such gracious words as these. Our message, the title this morning is, "Ye are my witnesses that I am God." Ye are my witnesses that I am God. Forgot to give it earlier. And so here we have the first part, God's heart to have a people. Let's go on. The second part we want to look at, right in the context of this. Sometimes I think we almost lose the sight of the fact that it's not one or the other, but it's one and then the other. Number two, from this text this morning, we want to consider God's heart for the nations. First, we consider God's heart to have a people of His own. And then we want to consider here God's heart for the nations. Verses 5 through 9. "Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Even every one that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together. And let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is truth. So we see this heart to have a people is an expanding vision. It's a heart not only to have a people that is surrounded by high walls and that are established in our secure, so to speak, but also to have a people, and we have a picture here of an expanding, a people that are expanding, it's growing, and there's people coming in. I will say to the, I will bring thy seed from the east and gather them from the west, from the north and the south, and there's a gathering in, there's a coming in, and my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. And he reminds us in verse 7 that everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory and have formed him. Yeah, I have made him. And he goes on here and he tells us, gives us somewhat of a window into his heart, that it's not only to have a people that is set apart, but it's that this people would expand and it would grow and that his kingdom would be advanced into all the world. And maybe this is more clear in some of the other passages in Isaiah and in the Bible. But I see it in this passage. I see it in our text here this morning. That you see the yearning of the heart of God for the nations to be brought in. And we see it in Revelation that people from all nations and all tongues and all kindreds will bow at the feet of the Lord Jesus in worship and adoration. And that is the heart of God this morning. So we want to consider for briefly God's heart for the nations. And I want to take you back to Genesis 12. You know these verses well. Just a little Bible study here. There's no way that I can do justice to this topic in this message this morning. I was talking some time ago to John Carnegie, and I asked him what part he shared in his ascent involvement there. And he just shared with me that he taught the story of God's glory, they called it. And I remember it from when I was in Africa. We had it in a few sessions, but he said that he taught it in 20 or 20 plus sessions. But what he does is he starts in Genesis and you go through the whole Bible and you consider this very point. You consider God's heart for the nations and the people. And so he does it in 20 sessions there. I have no time to do it or even really condense it fairly. But I just want to share a few verses this morning. And you study the Bible and see this thread clear through the Bible. Anyway, Genesis 12. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make thee a great nation. Here's what we're talking about. First of all, I want a people, God's heart for a people. I will make of thee a great nation, God's heart to have a people. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. So that's first of all what God's going to do. Verse 3. And then it says, I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And then here is a beautiful promise that in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So you see God's heart here to have a people for his own. I will make of you a nation. But then he says, I have a bigger picture in mind. It is through you that I want to bless the nations and all the families of the earth here. And this gives a picture of every tribe, not just every geographical, political boundary, as we call them, countries and nations today, but every family group, every tribe in the world. God's heart is said here to Abraham, I'm going to make through your seed, I'm going to make of you a great nation, but I'm going to bless all the nations, all the families of the world through you. Amen. There's so much we're jumping over. So just turn to Galatians 3. Like I said, that specific point is not my message this morning. But we're referencing it here. Galatians 3, verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So here we have the same phrase. So So then they, verse 9, which be of faith, are blessed with faithful Abraham. And we could read this all through. Let's just do it. Verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. Verse 14 is what we want here. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. Does God have a heart for the nations? That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. There's more we could share there. But God wants the nations to turn to Him, to serve Him, to surrender to Him. He wants to be their God, their Redeemer. He wants to say, Thou art mine. Amen? Is that just for a select few? Is it not God's heart? Bring them in from the east and the west, the north and the south. Gather them in. Bring them from afar and from the ends of the earth. Bring them in. Two things I want to note, especially this morning, that He wants the nations to know. Two things about Himself. I say that God's heart is for the nations. I want to mention two things specifically that He wants the nations to know about Himself. First of all, He desires them to behold His glory. This is kind of generic, I know, or general. But notice verse 7. For everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I created him for my glory. He wants them to behold his glory. He wants them to see his glory. He wants them to worship him, because that's what happens. When we see the glory of God, we worship him. The chapter before this, Isaiah 42, verse 8, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. You see that theme right along with this whole concept of God's heart for the nations in this book of Isaiah. You see over and over reference made to His glory. My glory, my glory. God is concerned about His glory among the nations. And why does God redeem a people? Why does He deliver a nation? Why does He bless His people? And why does He put His glory on the church? He wants the nations to see it. He wants the people around to behold it. That's why He blesses us. We don't deserve it. He does it for His glory. He wants the nations to behold His glory. Turn back to Numbers 14. And we'll see a passage of this. Numbers chapter 14. Keep your hand here in Isaiah 43. Because we'll be back. Numbers 14. Verse 10. This was after the spies came back from Canaan. 10 of them gave an evil report. 12 of the other two, Joshua and Caleb, responded in faith. In verse, chapter 14 of Numbers, the people responded to this. They rebelled. They tried to turn the people's hearts. They spoke there in the first opening verses of this chapter. But the people, verse 10, but all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me, and how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? God says, I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them. I will take away my inheritance from them. I will disinherit them and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. You still see in this heart where God's saying, I'm going to disinherit them. I am going to have a nation. I'll raise them up through you, Moses. I want a nation. I'll have a nation. But I'm going to disinherit these people and raise one up through you. See Moses' response here. Amazing insight into the heart of God Moses had. And Moses said unto the Lord, then the Egyptians shall hear it. Notice the first thing he reminds the Lord. If you do that, the Egyptians will hear about it. For thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. The Egyptians will hear about it, and they'll tell it to the other nations. For they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people, that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by daytime, and in a pillar of cloud, and in a pillar of fire by night. Now if thou wilt kill off this people, verse 15, as one man, notice what Moses says as he's interceding for the people. He says, if you kill these people off, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord is not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore hath he slain them in the wilderness. And Moses reminded God, if you destroy these people, the nations will hear about it. And the nations will say, it will take away of your glory among those nations. And he appealed to God's glory and treated the Lord on that premise. I think it moved the heart of God. It touched his heart, for he responded. There's Moses still going here, verse 17. And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great according as thou hast spoken. And in a sense, he's saying it takes more power to redeem the situation and deal with it and salvage it than to just destroy it. Verse 18, he reminds the Lord of his own nature and character, the way the Lord revealed himself to Moses. The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy, as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even to now. You see, Moses plead his intercession there before God for the nation of Israel. But he starts that intercession by saying, if you do this, the nations will hear about it. And your glory will be diminished. And notice how the Lord responds in verse 20. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. And he goes on and says, except Joshua and Caleb. But you see what's at stake here? The glory of God. He wants the nations to see it. And he says, as truly as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. He wants the nations. His heart is for the nations. His heart is that they would see His glory. One more passage, Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36. Starting to read in verse 16. Longer passage again, so I need to run along here. You know this context, I think. Verse 16 of Ezekiel 36, we're talking here about God's desire that the nations behold His glory. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way and by their doings. Their way was before me as the uncleanness of a removed woman. Therefore I poured out my fury upon them for the blood that they had shed upon the land and for their idols wherewith they had polluted it. And I scattered them among the heathen, and they dispersed through the countries according to their way, and according to their doings I judged them. Verse 20 of Ezekiel 36, verse 20. And when they entered into the heathen, so he's saying here, it wasn't just enough that they did it in the land. Remember the choice vine that he established in this very fruitful hill? It wasn't enough that they defiled that and diminished his glory in the land that he had given them. Now verse 20, and when he scattered them because of that, he brought judgment. And verse 20, and when they entered unto the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name when they said to them, these are the people of the Lord and are gone forth out of his land. But I had pity for mine holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen whither they went. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do this not for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen whither ye went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen. Does God care about His testimony and His glory among the nations? You bet He does. Because you did this, the Lord says, I will sanctify my great name, verse 23, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and bring you into your own land. And it goes on here, and we believe it gives us some beautiful, beautiful promise of the new covenant that are verses that are repeated again in the New Testament relating to the new covenant. And I will sprinkle clean water upon you. I will give you a heart of, take out of you a heart of stone. I'll give you a new heart. You see the promise of God coming here. God is saying, I will do this because of my name and my glory among the nations. Verse 32 ends that passage, or it closes there. For now, we're going to close there. Not for your sakes do I this, saith the Lord God. Be it known unto you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Say, I'm not doing this for your sakes, but for my holy name's sake. He wants the nations to know His glory and to see it. All right. The second thing, we're talking about God's heart for the nations. The second thing I want to consider, what He wants the nations to know about Himself. The first was He wants them to behold His glory so that they worship Him. Secondly, He desires to be their Savior. Note this. God desires to be the Savior of the nations. In our text here, Isaiah 43, notice this word highlighted and this principle highlighted in this passage. He reminds the nation of Israel that I am thy Savior. I'm thy Savior. And we talked about redemption, how He redeemed them. He reminded them there. Notice again in verse 11. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Verse 12. And I have declared and have saved. And so there's a tremendous burden on the heart of God to be the Savior of the nations. There's a longing in His heart, a desire upon His heart to save, to deliver, to redeem men and women out of the wreckage of the nations. God sees the wreckage of sin on humanity every day. His eyes behold it and consider it. In every day, in every place, He sees the wreckage of humanity because of sin. He sees the consequences that people live with, the burdens they bear. He sees the disharmony and disunity in relationships between children and parents, divorce. He sees the broken relationships caused by sin. He beholds it in every place, every day. It grieves His heart as He looks upon the wreckage of humanity and realizes the devastating consequences of sin. He sees the destruction and the devastation that sin has brought into the world. The pain and the grief. He sees the widows and the orphans. The poor. And those who have no food to eat. He sees that every day. And He longs to be their Savior. It's in the heart of God to be the Savior of the world. He sees the darkness that millions live in and grope around in. Losing their way, stumbling and falling because there's no one to bring them the light or because they choose to live in darkness. But He sees the darkness. He beholds it and considers it. He sees the fear and dread that most of the people live in. Fear, dread, hopelessness. He sees the death that is upon the world, the condemnation of death. He sees the terrible taskmaster that Satan is through the power of sin. And He beholds and knows the eternal damnation that awaits the unjust. The eternal misery and despair for those who He damned eternally. He knows all that. He beholds it. But He wants to be their Savior. He longs to be their Savior. Isaiah 45, verse 20. few chapters forward, Isaiah 45, assemble yourselves. Isaiah 45, 20, assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations, that have no knowledge, that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto the God that cannot save. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? This is the same message he's saying. I've been declaring it from ancient time. I've been telling it. What is the message? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Verse 22, look at this beautiful invitation. Look unto me, all. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. You see the heart of God here? To be the Savior of the nations. Look unto me, be ye saved. He sees how the heathen, he sees the zeal that those who worship idols have. I shared this story, I think, in Dayton a few weeks ago. I don't know if I shared it here before, but the story is told of a missionary back in the 1800s in India. And she was out early in the morning passing out her tracts. She had a whole box of Bibles and tracts and went on somewhat of a route passing them out. But early in the morning, she met this woman. And this woman had two children. One was crippled. And one was very healthy, fine, well, doing well, baby. So she met them, she handed her tract, witnessed to her, and went on her way. At the end of that day, those two women met again. And she was on her way home with an empty basket, giving all her tracts and Bibles away. And this woman was on her way with one child. And she asked her, "Where have you been today?" She said, "I went to offer to my God." And she didn't offer the crippled one. She offered the one that was well. Her God was not worthy of that which was crippled. And she gave her child to the goddess Ganges that day. And God sees the devotion of the heathen to their dead idols. He sees the zeal in which they worship idols. He sees that. The lifeless idols in this passage in Isaiah 45, he says, don't turn to them. Turn to me. I am the Savior. Look unto me and be ye saved. He desires to be the Savior of the nations. Going on in Ezekiel 36, I know I'm jumping around a little and I apologize for that this morning. But going on in Ezekiel 36, we stopped reading in 32. We're going to read on in 33. First, we considered how God's heart is that the nations behold His glory and that He's jealous for that glory. And now we're considering God's heart to be the Savior of the nations. Verse 33 of Ezekiel 36. Thus saith the Lord God. Remember, He just said in verse 32 that not for your sakes do I this, but for my sake. Thus saith the Lord God, in the day that I shall have cleansed you from all your iniquities and will have caused you to dwell in the cities and the waste shall be builded. Notice this beautiful passage. The waste shall be builded. The desolate land shall be tilled. Whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that passed by. And they shall say, this land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden. The waste and desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited. Then the heathen that are left around about you shall know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places and plant that was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. I will increase them with men like a flock. But verse 36, notice here that the heathen that are left shall know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places. Did you know that God delights to save and build up the ruined places? God is able to take what sometimes we refer to as the dregs of society and restore them through the power of the gospel. It glorifies His name to take a drunken man and deliver him from those powers and give him a new life, make him a new husband and a new daddy. God desires to build up the waste places and redeem those that are ruined.
and make them like as the Garden of Eden, where once they were devastated and destruction was there. And out of this comes up a beautiful testimony that God is the Savior of the nations. Amen. That's the God we serve. Hallelujah. He delights to do that. He is the Savior of that which is wrecked, destroyed, devastated. He's the Savior of that. He can build it up, make it alive, that which was dead, and heal that which was broken. He wants to do that. He longs to do that. There's some beautiful passages here in Isaiah 42. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. Speaking here, a prophecy directly referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to be the Savior of the nations. He wants them to behold His glory. And He wants to save them. He wants to raise out of those ruined places because of sin and destruction, where there's devastation and death. He wants to raise up a glorious bride of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who will go for us? Who will go for us? Ye are my witnesses that I am God. That's what this passage, we're trying to draw out of this passage, is. Ye are my witnesses that I am God. The third point we want to consider from this passage. First, we consider God's heart to have a people. Secondly, God's heart for the nations. Thirdly, God's heart to have witnesses. Taken out of verses 10, starting in verse 9 through 12. Let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this? And show us former things. Let them bring forth their witnesses. Notice that word witnesses, that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is truth. Verse 10, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God, no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved, and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. There's our title. Ye are my witnesses, that I am God. A witness is simply a testimony. A witness, a recorder in the New Testament, in the Greek. This is in Hebrew here in the Greek. In the New Testament, it has the word martos, a martyr associated with it. But here, the call is, God's heart is to have witnesses. Ye are my witnesses. His heart is to have witnesses to God's glory. People who testify, who give testimony of His glory, of His saving power, of His beauty and of His blessing. He wants people to witness to that. But He also wants people to witness His glory and His redemption and His saving power among the nations. He wants both. He wants us to witness and testify for what He has done. He wants us to consider and witness, to behold and testify of what He is doing among the people and the nations. He wants people to tell about Him and people to watch and observe as He works among the nations. If you had been to heathen lands where weary souls stretch out their hands to plead, yet no one understands, would you go back? Would you? Written by a missionary here several years ago. If you had seen the women bear their heavy loads with none to share, had heard them weep with none to care, would you go back? Would you? If you had seen them in despair beat their breasts and pull their hair while demon powers filled the air, would you go back? Would you? If you had seen the glorious sight when heathen people seeking right were brought from darkness into light, would you go back? Would you? If you had walked through Africa's sand, I know this is Paul was taken specifically in the context of Africa. If you had walked through Africa's sand and hand your hand within the Savior's hand and knew He'd called you to that land, would you go back? Would you? If you had seen the Christian die with ne'er a fear though death was nigh, had seen him smile and say goodbye, would you go back? Would you? Yet still they wait, a weary throng. They've waited some so very long. When shall despair be turned to song? I'm going back. Would you? It's was written back in the 1800s, early 1900s. But God wants witnesses. Witnesses to testify of what He has done and witnesses to behold His saving power among the nations in the power of the gospel. May God enable you by His grace to be faithful witnesses of Him. There are some practical considerations we should have here of your calling and responsibilities, specifically to Andy and Irma and their family sharing some of these more practical things. Nothing new here, just reminding you of some of the practical things that came to my heart as I considered this morning. Verse 10 in our text, "Ye are my witness, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen." Notice, first of all, that it says, "I have chosen." There's a sense of the calling of God here. Remember that you are His servants first. You are first His servants. Our first obedience. Someone has said that our first obedience is not to the needs of the people or where or how I might be useful, but to the will of my Father. And I had to think of this. I had to think of in the gospel when Jesus was pronouncing judgment on Capernaum. And I forget the other, is it Bethsaida? I can't even remember. But He was pronouncing judgment on them. He said, "Woe unto you, Capernaum," and is it Bethsaida? He said, "For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which were done in you, they would have repented a long time ago." Well, I've had to wonder, well, why didn't He just go to Tyre and Sidon? I don't know. Have you ever thought of that? Why didn't He just go there? But His first call and responsibility was He was the servant of the Lord, not choosing His field of labor necessarily or measuring His success by the fruits of His labors, but being faithful to the calling, the will of God. And the Lord Himself said, "My will, I am come to do Thy will, O God." And we know that that was the spirit that characterized His life. If you are sent out by an ambassador, you are His servant, first of all. And if we are His servants, then we go in His name. And we can also have the confidence that He equips us and goes with us. So just reminding us here this morning, reminding you especially that you are chosen. You are His servant, first of all. "My servant whom I have chosen." As He would go, there's some joy in the fact that we are His servants. Like I said, He equips us and He goes with us. First of all, let's notice this specifically, and I'm not going to turn to all these references, but He gives you the Holy Spirit to empower you in your witness. Acts 1:8 says, "But you shall receive power from on high," I don't have this written down, "but you shall receive power from on high, and you shall be witnesses unto me," the Lord said, there before He ascended into heaven. And I should read that passage. I don't want to get that too far off here. Let me read it. "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And the point here is you're first of all His servant. And so if we are His servant, truly yielded to Him, we can have the confidence that He will provide the Holy Spirit and anoint us in our life and in our testimony as witnesses of the Lord God and of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will empower us with the Holy Spirit. I said He will equip us. And here we have the promise of the Holy Spirit. Your testimony and witness of the faith will be dull and dead and powerless without the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Remember this. You are His servant. He provides the equipment that we need, the tools that we need as we labor in His kingdom. So I want to encourage you to learn to live under the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit. Continue to grow in that and learn to live that way. And don't let just the needs that surround you become the focus, but continue your own devotion. And it's so important that you have that own anointing on your own life as you labor and serve, and not just be taken up with the needs that are all around us and the opportunities of service and pouring out our life. Your quality of service will be directly affected by your anointing of the Holy Spirit on your life. Learn to walk in the Spirit. Secondly, as we think of Him equipping us, He gives us grace. He gives us grace. Much grace. And this whole concept of witnesses was interesting to me. As I was sharing, this heading is, it's God's heart to have witnesses. And here in the book of Acts, I think witnesses is referenced, I don't know how many times, 8 or 9 times, that the apostles or disciples or the followers of Christ were called witnesses. And here was the promise given that after the Holy Spirit will come, you will be witnesses unto me. God desires witnesses to go forth. He longs to he has a heart for witnesses going forth in his name. Paul said in Acts 26, I'll just read you this, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. So he gives us grace, he gives us power to witness and testify of his glory and of his name. The riches and powers of God's grace, we are unable to elaborate on here in our message this morning, but I just want to encourage you that God promises grace to those who will be faithful in that service and calling. He promises grace, and especially to the humble. He also not only promises to equip us, he promises to go with us. So I want to encourage you this morning, not only do you have the promises of his Spirit, the promise of his grace, and the promise of his blessing, but you have the promise of his presence. I think you're aware of that. I just want to remind you of it this morning, but especially associated with the going into all the world, we have the promise in Matthew 28 that says, "And I will, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." So he goes, he equips us, and he goes with us. Another point to bring out here as we think of God's heart to have witnesses, out of Isaiah 43:10, whom I have chosen. Secondly, that we want to consider that ye might know him, that you might know God, might know him. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. These are verses you're very familiar with. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For these things I delight. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. So it's God's heart to have witnesses that know him. Not just about him, but that know him. And again, I would just say that our knowledge of God, your knowledge of God, directly affects your witness for him. Your testimony for him. And so grow in the knowledge of God. Continue to press in and realize that God wants witnesses that know him, that are chosen by him and that know him, as our text tells us here this morning. Know him from his word. And I want to say too, how can we tell others of him if we don't know him ourselves? How can we tell others of his saving power when our own lives are not experiencing that itself? So we can only tell others about him as we know him. May God help us. So it's God's heart to have witnesses that know him. First of all, know him from his word. Don't neglect your devotion time in God's word. Just an admonition here this morning. Again, what you do with God's word will also determine your effectiveness in witnessing for his name. It's reminding that. Know him through his word. Know him from Christ's example and teaching. It struck me here in Isaiah 42. I'm jumping around here a little. Isaiah 42 verse 4. Speaking of this is a prophecy specifically pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, saying he shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth. And it says something beautiful here. It says the isles shall wait for his law. The isles shall wait for his law. And that, it is truly the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, his life and teaching, that is the answer for humanity. That Jesus Christ is the answer. And may we be faithful to not just take a gospel that has some of the truths of the gospel, but take the gospel and teach them all things as the Lord has commanded us in Matthew 28. But know him through Christ's example and teaching. God blesses Christ-likeness more than degrees in biblical knowledge. He blesses Christ-likeness. I had to think of a story that I heard about a missionary in the Far East. One of the eastern nations, India, China, somewhere. But he came to a remote area and he wasn't aware that there were any other Christians around. And he began to speak to these people about Christ. And he spoke to them about his righteous life, the beauty of His righteous life, His power to heal, and His power that was demonstrated in His ministry. And then He spoke to them of His holiness. And then He spoke to these people of His love. And after He got finished speaking, the people said, "We know Him. We met Him. He lives over here in this certain village." And coming to find out, there was a man of God there, another missionary, who was faithful. And the people couldn't even read or write, but they had seen Jesus Christ in that man. So remember that Christ likeness is more important than degrees in knowledge and understanding, even in some sense biblical knowledge. I don't want to separate the two, please, because they go together. Thirdly, know Him through a life of holiness and consecration. God wants witnesses that know Him. Know Him through a life of holiness and consecration. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Our life and character will determine our usefulness and effectiveness in being witnesses of God. Our own life, our own character, purity in our hearts, holiness in our life will determine our effectiveness as witnesses for the Lord. And I just want to bless you specifically, Brother Andy. I appreciate your sensitive conscience in your heart and your honesty before God and others. I want to bless you to continue that. Even last night as we were praying together, I just blessed you, just freely shared some things in the past week that you felt like you didn't respond too well in situations. Continue that. God is looking for men and women who are honest before Him, acknowledging and recognizing. Like the Apostle Paul said, that I have striven. Again, I'm not getting this clear, but I've striven to live before men and God and men with a clear conscience unto this day. So that is very important. Holiness of life and consecration. Little foxes spoil the vines. And to think of a story years ago that happened with a great locomotive and a long train. And on there they had a grease box. And in that grease box, there was the grease was in there that needed to be to function for the train to keep moving. This big locomotive pulling all these cars. But somehow the grease box got full of flies. Just little flies got in there. And the train has stopped. And the progress was stopped because of little flies. And it's that way in our life. Give attention to, it's the little things we overlook sometimes that rob us of our effectiveness as witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must be holy and pure in our hearts and character if we would help others to be so. We cannot live as a servant to our natural passions if we would help others find deliverance from them. And in consecration, I just say the Lord reveals Himself to the seeking heart. Know Him through holiness and consecration. The Lord reveals Himself to the seeking heart. Don't let the fire of devotion and love for the Lord burn low in the altar of your heart. It's so important, especially in the midst of challenges and circumstances and cares. It's important that the fire of devotion and consecration continues to be nurtured and fed. Also, the next point out of Isaiah 43:10, "Ye are my witnesses." God's heart is to have witnesses that believe Him, that you may know and believe me. Not a lot to say here. You know the Bible with these promises and challenges. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. But God's glory is witnessed and His power is demonstrated through those that believe Him. It is by faith that the work of God is done in the world. It is by faith that the kingdom is advanced. There are very different results from what we do in faith and what we do in the flesh. Very different results in our lives and in our witness and testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are very different results when we respond to circumstances and challenges in faith or in the flesh. Very different results in our witness. Just reminding you this morning, God is wanting witnesses. He's looking for witnesses that know Him, that believe Him. Amen? You face a lot of things. Language study, relating to the nationals, relating to fellow laborers, relating to disappointments and challenges that arise. I'm sure I have no idea how many, and I'm sure I'm missing many. But I just want to say, may God give you faith to respond to those things in faith and not in the flesh. A few words yet in closing as we move towards closing. God desires witnesses that are humble, broken servants. And I could remind you of Philippians 2, 5 through 9 or 10, whatever it is there. But it gives the, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ, that he humbled himself, he emptied himself as the picture in the Greek. And he emptied himself for service and for suffering. And the picture of the Lord Jesus is one of humility, a servant, brokenness. Actually, in the book of Isaiah, many times he is referred to as the servant. Behold, my servant, speaking specifically of Christ many times in Isaiah. But he was known as a servant, and Christ is our example. But God desires witnesses that are humble and broken servants. I have to think many times of John chapter 1, where it speaks there of how, let me just turn there so I don't, it's wrong. It says this, and it says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. That's an amazing thought. You think about that and consider that. But he came to his own. He didn't come as a king or an emperor. He didn't come as an elite, but he came as a poor carpenter. And he was among the lowly. And we know that he, as someone has shared, he borrowed another man's boat. He was buried in another man's tomb. He truly came among them. And he didn't come from the top down, but he came among them. Came to his own with no apparent distinctions. And his own received him not. But he came to serve them and to lay down his life as a ransom, he said. May God help us and challenge us in each of these. Brokenness and humility will help you to laugh at your mistakes. Sometimes they can be a challenge. Or when other people laugh at your murdering of the Spanish language, just laugh with them. Humility can do that in humbleness. Humility, brokenness and humility will help you to learn from others. Learn from them. Be a learner among them and not as a teacher, so to speak, or with the air of that. Brokenness and humility will help you to think less of yourself and more of others. And brokenness and humility will help you to relate to those who walk with you and work through the challenges that come up and that you face. I had to think of an account here. A missionary in New Guinea returned to his home after several years of service. His friend said to him, "Jones, tell me what you found at your station in New Guinea." "Found? I found something that looked more hopeless than if I had been sent into a jungle to a lot of tigers. "What do you mean?" "Why, those people were so degraded that they seemed utterly devoid of moral sense. They were worse than beasts. If a mother were carrying her little baby and the baby began to cry, she would throw it into the ditch and let it die. If a man saw his father break his leg, he would leave him upon the roadside to die. They had no compassion whatever. They do not know what it meant." "Well, what did you do for people like that? Did you preach to them?" "Preach? No, I lived." "Lived? How did you live?" "When I saw a baby crying, I picked it up and comforted it. When I saw a man with a broken leg, I mended it. When I saw people in distress, I took them in and pitied them. I took care of them. I lived that way. And those people began to come to me and say, 'What does this mean? What are you doing this for?' Then I had my chance and I preached the gospel. Did you succeed? When I left a church." May God help you and bless you in all your labors. I had to think yet of John 12. And I think I'll leave that. But just in closing here, as we think of the calling, commissioning, we want to encourage your hearts. We read some beautiful promises here in Isaiah as well. I thought especially of verse 2 of chapter 43. "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." So God bless you. And in all of your witness for him, may he encourage and inspire your hearts. May he help us to be faithful, to pray for one another, and to encourage one another. May we never lose the sight of the glory of God in his heart for the nations. God bless you, each one here.